And Jesus said, I am the door. Amen. I'm glad at the age of 6 years old, I entered that door. Have eternal life. Brother Wido, you come preach for us. And make up for Brother LaRue's shirt, all right?
Well, that's a glow-in-the-dark shirt, brother. Anybody...
Time. I appreciate all the hard work that's gone into the conference this week. And it's good to see Brother Minnick here tonight. Amen. Brother Minnick's known my dad and way back. Amen. He's a great man of God and great preacher of the gospel. And I told him about my mom and dad getting saved at Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church. And he told me the story about he took Brother Conley, Peter Conley, down there to preach. He was a great, great, great Bible preacher. And said he was preaching and his dentures fell out while he was preaching. And he said he just reached down, picked them up, turned around, popped them back in, and never missed a lick. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? And God bless you, Brother Minnick. We love you. And what a blessing. I want to ask y'all to pray for my wife. Her name is Deanna, D-E-A-N-N-A. My wife has a lot of health issues, and she's just kind of been on a low limb. And you ladies kind of know how that goes sometimes. And she's had a lot of different surgeries the last few years, and had kind of some inherited stuff, deterioration of the disc and degeneration and so forth, and had back surgery back in the early 90s, but since then has had a bunch of surgeries, and the one where they go through your throat and do the herniated disc in your neck, and gallbladder surgery and shoulder surgery and surgery. And then she got breast cancer, and anyway, she went through all the radiation treatments, 30 radiation treatments, and so forth. She's been cancer-free now, but there's a medicine that she has to take. Her cancer was feeding off of estrogen and progesterone. And so she has to take a medicine called tamoxifen. And tamoxifen has a lot of side effects and joint pain and bruising and things like that. And whatever the list is, she hits on all the list. And so it's really hard. At times she has kind of trouble, I call it like functioning, just because she's hurt for so long. Like the other day we went to the doctor, to the oncologist, and we got a clear report, but the doctor said, you know, she was supposed to stay on the cancer medicine for 5 years, and she's been on it about 2.5 years, so we're about halfway there. And the doctor said that new studies show that you need to stay on it like 15 years, you know, and I could just tell it just kind of, because she's had to change medicines like 4 times just because of the side effects. So anyway, but she has to stay on the medicine because, you know, that's what's keeping her cancer from, it's kind of dormant or in remission, and we thank the Lord for that. But I can just tell we just need to pray for her. Y'all okay with that? And that just means a lot to me. And, you know, if you want to do something for me, pray for my wife, and that'll be a big blessing. And you say, well, what are you doing here if your wife's not feeling good? Well, I've got a good supporting cast. I've got 2 daughters and have a daughter-in-law that's a nurse, and my sister's got an aunt that's a nurse, and they're all like little mother hens, so she's well taken care of in my absence, I promise you that. And then we got 10 grandbabies, and they're just good therapy, amen, just to get one of them little grandbabies and hold them and love them and cuddle them and all that good stuff. And it gets her mind off. The grandbabies really do. They get her mind off of hurting and stuff. And so she has a lot of chronic pain. But anyway, while I'm airing out my laundry, earlier this year, I had a spell with my heart, and the preacher knows about it, and I'm sure y'all probably prayed for me, but it was after our 21st anniversary at our church, and we'd had a big day and dinner on the grounds, and we were tired. And anyway, I went upstairs, and we live in an A-frame, a big giant teepee-looking thing, and I was up at the stairs and sleeping. I woke up in the night, and my back was hurting me. And anyway, I came downstairs, and I don't know, it was bugging me, and I couldn't get comfortable. And then I started kind of sweating, kind of clammy-like, and I thought, this might be my heart. And I'd never done that before, and just knowing, you know, other people talking about that. So I went and got me a baby aspirin, I put it under my tongue, and then I ate another one, and I tried to wake my wife up, and she was zonked out. She just crashed in her recliner. And so I sat in my recliner, and I was wiggling around, and I made it through the night. And anyway, the next day, I got to feeling bad again in the afternoon, and my grandsons were playing in a basketball game at our Christian school, and normally I'd have been right there with them. But anyway, started hurting again, and same sort of deal. And my daughter said, "Well, Dad, let me call the doctor." So we called my doctor, and the doctor said, "You know, it sounds like that might be your heart." And so anyway, it hurt bad enough that I went to the hospital. They started running some tests, and my blood pressure was high because of the pain, but all the tests were coming back negative, and I was going to be coming to Texas to preach at another missions conference, and this was last February. And anyway, my wife, we knew one of the ladies that worked for the heart doctor, and she told the nurse, she said, "You know, y'all got to do something because he's going to go to Texas and preach a missions conference if y'all don't do something." And so anyway, I guess my wife sensed that something was up. And so anyway, they wind up doing a stress test, an echocardiogram, and that's where they, you know, walked me on the treadmill. They took pictures, walked me on the treadmill, got me souped up, laid me back down, took more pictures. Well, anyway, I flunked the stress test, preacher. Can you imagine that? And I thought I would be going on to Texas, you know. I'd aced that stress test, but I didn't make it. Well, anyway, the next day they did a heart cath and found out that I had some blockage and my widow maker was plugged up and all that good stuff. So it was a good thing that we stayed there and had that done. But anyway, they put two stents in, took me down to CVICU, and then I was doing good. My wife came in, my son, my dad, different people were coming, you know, trying to come back. And then all of a sudden I just started feeling kind of weird. And I'm like, "Y'all got to do something. I'm not feeling good." And so anyway, next thing you know, they asked my wife to leave, and they brought in this crash cart. And they kind of had to tinge my heart, not shock me, but tinge it just to remind my heart to breathe. And I lost my color, and I lost consciousness, and they had to turn me up on my head. It got kind of scary. And my wife, not real cry like I am. I'm real tender-hearted. She's not hard-hearted, but she's not like I am. And anyway, she went out in the waiting room, and she kind of lost it. Well, that, you know, everybody knows how she is. And it kind of had the domino effect because there was a lot of people there from our church and family and so forth. And then my daughter saw me going down the hallway and I'd lost my color, just scared everybody. But anyway, my cardiologist was halfway to the next town, so a different cardiologist had to come in and put another stent in. And then after that, we've been doing better and went through 12 weeks of cardiac rehab. And then I've been hitting the treadmill when I'm home. I hadn't been hitting it here this week, but anyway, when I'm home, I'm up to 2 miles now. And I walk 2 miles a day, 4 days, 3 or 4 days a week. And so anyway, it gives me a lot more confidence in preaching to know I'm not going to go belly up on y'all tonight. Amen. So anyway, we're back up and traveling. But just put us on your prayer list. And God left us here. You know, I think the Lord loves me so much. I love that song, Brother Wiggins. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. And I feel so special to the Lord. I think it was kind of like he was teeter-tottering. Preaching's like, "Man, I want him to come up here and be with me. But I know they want him down there too." Are y'all listening to me? I feel very special to the Lord. And I thought my mother loved me more than she did my brother and my sisters. I mean, I know she loved us all, but I just thought I thought I was her favorite, and I thought she loved me the most. But you know what? I know she was just a good mama, and she loved all of us the same. And I'm going to tell you something. He's a good God. And the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you." And you can be as close to Him as you want to. And I feel very, very close to the Lord. And I love Him a lot. And you know, I want other people to have that kind of relationship with Him as well. Amen. And the Lord does open doors for me to go and preach. And I love to preach and all that good stuff. And preacher, thank you for letting me come. And take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes. Brother Martin, thank you for giving me that coffee today. And Brother Martin gave me some coffee from Costa Rica, and I appreciate that. Your pastor doesn't drink coffee, and so he gave me your coffee, Pastor. So, amen. That's a blessing. Amen. How many of y'all drink coffee? Amen. I'm telling you, Costa Rica makes some of the best coffee I've ever drank. It's good stuff. And so we thank the Lord for that. Amen. And I'm glad Brother Martin got in on this Pastor Appreciation Day, amen, month, or whatever. I'm in on that. Are y'all in on that? Did I tell y'all it was Pastor Appreciation Month? Okay. Some of y'all, that's all you're going to remember from the conference is that it was Pastor Appreciation Month. Did you hear about the three little boys who was arguing over whose daddy was the fastest? One little boy said, "My daddy can shoot an arrow in the air and run to the other end and catch it before it hits the ground." Second little boy said, "That ain't nothing." He said, "My daddy can shoot a .45 pistol in the air and run and catch the bullet before it hits the ground. That's pretty fast." The third little boy said, "That ain't nothing." Said, "My daddy's faster than both of your daddies." Said, "My daddy works for the highway department And he gets off at 5 every day, but he's home at 3. Amen. That's pretty fast. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Are y'all okay? Everybody good? All right. Good. Did y'all hear about the three little kids that were chosen to bring a gift to their teacher? And the teacher was supposed to guess what the kid had brought. And the first little boy brought a box of candy. And he had it wrapped up, and his mom and dad owned a candy store. And the teacher thought for a minute. She looked at the gift, and she said, "I bet that's a box of chocolates." And that little boy said, "How did you know?" And so the second little girl, her mom and dad owned a flower shop, and she had a little bit bigger box. And the teacher thought for a minute. She said, "I bet that's a bouquet of flowers." And the little girl said, "How did you know?" They were 5 years old. They were all kindergartners. The third little boy, his mom and dad owned a liquor store. And the box was a little bit longer. It was leaking out of one end, and the teacher just kind of reached over and stuck her finger on the end of it and touched it on her tongue and said, "Is that vodka?" The little boy said, "No." She reached over there again, touched it again, said, Is that whiskey?" He said, No, it's not whiskey." And so finally the teacher gave up, said, "What is it?" The little boy said, "It's a puppy." My wife would say, don't laugh. We preachers, we have these channels, you know, and you get on the joke channel, you just want to tell, when people laugh, you want to tell another one. So anyway. And by the way, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes, preachers like, "Brother Weedle, get to the message." What are you doing? All right. Ecclesiastes and chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be back in the missions conference this year, Lord. Thank you for what our eyes have seen, our hearts have felt. Lord, bless this dear brother in Canada, Lord, the dear people there that, Lord, would ride a wheelchair, Lord, a mile to come to the house of God. Lord, what an incredible testimony. Lord, thank you for those dear ladies, and bless them, Lord, right where they're at tonight. And Lord, bless Brother Ms. Minnick. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness to you, Lord, over all these years. And I pray you bless them real good, dear Lord. And God bless my wife tonight. Lord, I love her, and I know she's having a hard time and kind of up and down a little bit, Lord, and she gets discouraged and maybe a little depressed sometimes. And God, I pray you give us wisdom to know how to be sensitive and how to love her better, Lord. And I just pray for her, Lord, tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for touching my body and making me better and raising me up so we can get back out and go for you again. And Lord, tonight we ask you just to continue to speak to our hearts in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone once said that Ecclesiastes is an autobiography of Solomon's life, King Solomon's life when he was away from God. And in Proverbs, when Solomon was younger, he's advising his sons. And it would have been a wonderful thing if Solomon would have just stayed right with God, but he didn't. He backslid. Are y'all listening to me? Solomon backslid. And just because you're in church tonight and serving God today doesn't mean that you'll be serving the Lord this time next year. It's a daily battle, isn't it? It's a daily battle. And prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. If we don't do anything, you're going to backslide. You've got to take some steps to have a walk with God. And Solomon got his heart turned away from God because of the wrong kind of women and too many of them. Amen. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he's an older man and he's looking back on his life. In verse number 2 here, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And vanity of vanities is one of the key phrases along with the phrases under the sun or under the heaven. You'll see those phrases throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. I think vanity is mentioned like 37 times, something like that. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, again, he's viewing life. Everybody look here. He's viewing life from under the sun, okay? From under the sun or from a human perspective. And he just says, you know, you live and you die, you know, big deal. I mean, if that's it, you know. And look at verse number 4. It says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And humanism, listen to me now, humanism is just when we live for right now. And humanism says, you know, we just view life, we just see life from under the sun, okay, or from a human perspective. If it feels good, do it. Whatever makes you happy, go for it. Well, Solomon went after four things in his life, and I want to give you these very quickly tonight. And number one, he went after wisdom. Now, look at verse number 13 of chapter 1. The Bible says, and it says in Ecclesiastes 1:13, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And it's basically Solomon is saying here, you know, he went after wisdom. And listen to me, we might equate this with education, okay? And I'm all for education. You know, I mean, I think you ought to get, there's no premium on being a dummy. But if all you do in life is put a bunch of degrees on your wall and you die one day in the process of time, those degrees are going to stay on your wall and you're going to stand before God one day and find out that all that stuff is vanity. It's empty. That's not where it's really at. Are y'all with me? That's not where it's really at. And that's what Solomon basically said. And by the way, I pray for wisdom every day, but the wisdom that I pray for, I'm not praying for man's wisdom. I'm praying for God's wisdom. Amen. Hey, man's wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. God's wisdom is pure and gentle and peaceable without partiality and without hypocrisy. Amen. I need, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I need God's wisdom. Some of these educated idiots don't have sense enough to get in out of the rain. They're educated beyond their own intelligence. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. And a lot of the people that have a lot of education, they don't even believe in God. I'm glad that I got enough sense to know that, hey, there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a blessing. He went after wisdom. Number two, he went after women. Look in verse number chapter 2, verse number 1. He said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." Enjoy pleasure. You know what? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was kind of a dummy in some areas. Are y'all listening to me? Little boy went home from Sunday school. He said, "Mommy," he said, "you ain't going to believe it." He said, "I wouldn't believe it either, but it's in the Bible." He said, "They taught me today about a man named Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 porcupines." No, it wasn't porcupines. It was concubines. Amen. But anyway, can you imagine, fellas, can you imagine buying chapstick just to kiss your wives goodnight? I mean, you know, I mean, just by the cases, I could see them, you know. I mean, 700 of them, I mean, that, boy, howdy. Christmas and birthdays and all that drive you crazy. Solomon went after women. He went after women. Here's another thing he went after. He went after wine. Look at verse number 3. He said, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine." I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, okay? And that would be comparable today to the party life and the drinking and the drugs and life's a beach and just one big party, have fun and be a party animal, just enjoy yourself. That's what Solomon went after. When I was a little boy, I went to Roark Elementary School over in Arlington, Texas. for a time, and my brother Bob was going to Ferguson Junior High School, and he went on to Sam Houston High School over there in Arlington, and I was running around. My mom and dad were in the old Bible Baptist Seminary years ago, and they were busy, in Bible college, and I'm a little boy, and I got to run around with the wrong crowd at school. I was running around with a bunch of little hoodlums, amen, a bunch of little knuckleheads, and they were talking about drinking. Well, I mean, I had grown up, and man, the church that my mom and dad got saved in, Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, man, they were very strong against, you know, and they had this pledge that I learned, and it was called the Loyal Temperance Allegiance, and it goes like this. I learned it when I was a little boy. I promise God helping me not to buy, drink, sell, or give alcoholic liquors while I live. From all tobacco, I'll abstain and never take God's name in vain. And I learned that little pledge as a little boy. And I was really pretty ignorant about bad things. Are y'all listening to me? But I got around a bunch of little friends, and they were talking about drinking. And so one day, I was at the house, and I was going to try a drink, and I didn't know the difference. And so I locked myself in the bathroom, and I opened the medicine cabinet, and I took out the rubbing alcohol. That's not good. Okay, it has like poison control and a skull and some of that stuff on those bottles. You're not supposed to drink it, Pastor. You're not supposed to drink rubbing alcohol. But I took a little swig, and I was scared because I knew I was doing wrong. I knew I wasn't supposed to be drinking alcohol. And I just took just a little swig, and it burned all the way down to my toenails. I haven't had a drink since. I haven't had worms. I haven't had anything. That broke me from sucking eggs, amen. Hey, I'm, if that's what being cool is, I'm just not going to be cool, amen. And anyway, Solomon went after wine. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I don't even have to ask tonight for a show of hands, but we probably all of our families or friends' families have been affected by alcohol at some time or another. We've seen how it destroys homes and lives and brain cells and all kinds of things. And so, I mean, I think it's better just to be a teetotaler and say no to all that stuff as the Scripture teaches, okay? The fourth thing that Solomon went after, he went after wisdom, he went after women, he went after wine. And the fourth thing he went after, now everybody listen to me, he went after wealth. He went after wealth. Now look in verse number 4, and let's just read along here in verse number 4, and we'll read down through verse number 10. The Bible says, Solomon again says here, he said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever, look at verse number 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Listen, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with even being rich and having things, but it's wrong to live for that. If God blesses you, He's blessing you for a reason. Amen. That's not why we live. We don't just live for that stuff. We've got to learn to be content with what we have. If you've got food and you got raiment, you got clothing, you got a roof over your head, you got a lot to be thankful for. You got a lot to be thankful for. We saw the people down by the railroad tracks in the Philippines last night, and they don't have what we have, do they? No, they don't. And I think we could probably drop everybody, Pastor, in probably one of those four categories, or maybe a few other categories, but probably one of those four we could, as to what people are living for. What people are living for. I remember several years ago, we have some different business people in our community that help sponsor some of our bus kids to youth camp. And one man is very wealthy. His name was Chesley Pruitt. Chesley Pruitt had gotten cancer. He was flying from El Dorado, Arkansas, down to MD Anderson, Houston, Texas. When he passed away, George Bush Sr. came to his funeral in El Dorado, Arkansas, and he was friends with him. But anyway, I was there getting a camp sponsor, and I was getting in my car, back in my car, and the little receptionist came out and said, "Brother Weedo, Mr. Pruitt would like to talk to you." And he had just gotten in. I didn't even know he was in or whatever. And he had just gotten in from one of his treatments, and he was very sick. And I walked in his office. We exchanged greetings. He had just kind of taken his hat off and that type of thing. He'd just gotten there. And he said, "Pastor Weedo," he said, "when you get sick, it doesn't matter how much money you have. The only thing that matters is your relationship to God and your relationship with your family." And I mean, I'm talking about a man who owned the third largest concrete company in the United States in El Paso, Texas. He just given like $3 million to Washita. I mean, he was giving a lot of monies away to a lot of different, you know, places and all that stuff. And I'm just saying this, that wow, you know, you think somebody like that, you know, that has a lot, that, you know, no, listen to me, please listen to me. That's not where it's at. It's not in just having a bunch of stuff, because all that stuff is temporal. It's temporary, and it's not going to last forever. What's going to last forever is all these little boys and girls and people in wheelchairs and people down by, you know, down by the railroad tracks in the Philippines and the little Samoans. I mean, when we get to heaven, that's where it's going to be at. You know, all the people that we've reached here in the Haslett area, and then all these churches being planted in the United States and all the missionaries around the world, when they start coming up to us, hey, we're going to be grinning like a possum. We're going to be smiling. We're going to be glad that the pastor had a heart for missions, that the church gave to missions, that you gave to missions, that you got a hold of this thing that we're talking about, because that's what really matters to God. God had one son, and He made that son a missionary. And the Bible says that though Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And He left it all, and He came down here, and He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He knew me, yet He loved me. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm glad I'm not going to hell no more. I'm not ashamed to say I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States. I'm not ashamed to be an American. But hey, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Amen? I'm a Bible thumper. Amen? I'm a Bible thumper. Man, I love the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law. Amen? I love the Word of God. I love Jesus. Amen? Hey, what a blessing. And you know what? God has a vested interest in all this down here on earth. He gave His only begotten Son. Look at verse number 11. Solomon got everything he went after. He had his wisdom and got his women and got his wine and he got his wealth. But look at verse number 11, chapter 2, verse number 11. Man, you just think he had it made. Wow, he had everything. Look what he says in verse number 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold," when you come to the word "behold" in the Bible, that's a stop, look, and listen word. That means, you know, set up, pay attention, God's going to say something. "Behold," look what he says here, "all was vanity and vexation of spirit." The word "vanity" means empty. It's empty. That's not where it's at. "Vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Look down at verse number 17. This is unbelievable. You would have think he would have been the happiest man in all the world. Verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun." Isn't that sad? "Because I should leave it unto the man that is next to me, that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This all is also vanity." Vanity, 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 under the sun. It's all vanity. All this stuff down here is temporary. Are y'all listening to me? It's temporal. Temporal things are temporary. Eternal things last forever. Are y'all with me? Temporal things are temporary. Eternal things last forever. Probably, got a couple stories going through my mind. illustrations. Probably 20 years ago, we had a Dr. Lee Robertson came to our church. And I don't know if I told you all this story. I don't think I did. If I did, I'm telling you the second time. Dr. Lee Robertson came to our church, and a preacher friend of mine from Hot Springs, Brother Capace, came down, and he saw all our missionary boards, just like you have missionary boards, and he's like, "Wow, how many missionaries do y'all support?" And I told him, and we supported a lot. His church was a lot bigger than our church, but they had Faith Promise. They just didn't emphasize it. They just had a very few missionaries for the size of the church. And so I took a group of people from my church, or actually I took my wife, and we went to his house, and he invited some of his key people over to his father-in-law's house. And we sat there, and I talked to him about missions conference and all that. Well, they decided to have their very first missions conference. And I had recommended a speaker, Dr. Frank Shiver from Callahan, Florida. Dr. Shiver's a great mission speaker. He was a missionary to Korea for many years, and just a great, great guy. And so he and Betty, Miss Betty, were going to be coming in to do the first missions conference sight unseen. Brother Capace never even heard of Brother Shiver. And so I've kind of got them into all this, and they're all ready, and man, they're excited and all that stuff. And so Brother Shiver calls, and Mrs. Shiver's brother had passed away, and so they're not going to be able to be there for the first night of the conference. So Brother Capace calls me and says, "Brother Weedo, you're the one getting us into all this. Could you come down and preach the first night of our first missions conference?" And I said, "Man, I'd be honored." And that night, they had the missionaries come across and present some needs at the beginning of the conference in case somebody in the church wanted to meet a need, you know, maybe a tire on a car or, you know, diapers or, you know, whatever. Well, anyway, one of the missionaries said this. His name was Alan Copeland, missionary to Mexico. And I knew Brother Alan. Brother Alan's a big old boy. And he and Miss Stephanie were going to Mexico. And Brother Alan said this. He said, "You know, we'd like to get a generator, a 1,500-watt generator, so we can show gospel films on the ranchos in Mexico where they don't have electricity, out on the ranchos." And so Brother Capace's father-in-law, his name was Hiro Yoshida. He was Japanese. They called him Brother Yo. And Brother Yo was short in stature, and he worked for some big photography company out in California. And they had moved from California to Hot Springs, and he was all excited about the missions conference. And after the service was over, Brother Yo came down and, you know, he had a big tear kind of well up in the corner of his eyes. And he said, "Pastor Weedo," he said, "you know that missionary Copeland?" I said, "Yeah, I know Brother Copeland." That's what he called him, Copeland. I said, "Yeah, I know Brother Copeland." He said, "You know that generator?" I said, "Yes, sir." I heard him say that. He said, "I was thinking in my mind that if we could maybe 12 or 15 guys could go in and, you know, we could all chip in some money and buy him a generator. But," he said, "I have a generator, a 4,500-watt generator, a Honda generator, top of the line. It's like brand new that I used out in California." And he said, as the service went on, he said, "All I could see was Mexicans lined up behind my generator that were saved on the ranchos in Mexico." And he said, "I want to give my generator to the missionary." And you know how we, you know, I have a deer rifle that my father-in-law built me. It's a 7 millimeter Mauser. And, it, you know, it's got a piece of Bastone. It's a very nice walnut stock, and it's been sporterized and all that. Anyway, it's kind of a keepsake. It's real special to me because my father-in-law built it for me. Well, Brother Capace had two daughters, and his daughters are crying. And I'm like, I'm trying to process all this. Okay, you know, what's going on? And they said, "Brother Weedo, you don't understand. His cameras and his generator, those are his two. I mean, he's more proud of that generator and his cameras than anything he has. He didn't hunt, you know, or fish or that. I mean, those were his pride and joy. And for him to give his generator, it moved his whole family." I mean, his daughters are crying and all of that. Well, the next night, the Brother Shiver was there, and they had the generator out there, and they had it covered, and they brought Brother Copeland back up, and they took it off, and it was, I mean, a beautiful generator. He used it for years in Mexico, and every time I tell the story, the line gets longer and longer and longer of Mexicans who had been saved watching gospel films in Mexico because Brother Yeo gave up something temporal, something temporary, for something, Pastor, that'll last forever and ever and ever. And Brother Yeo got to where he had to go on dialysis. I guess that where your kidneys are failing. And then he went home to be with the Lord. And guess who they asked to come have a part in his service? Me. And guess which story I told? The generator story at his funeral. Can I say this? He being dead, he's gone to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body. He being dead, yet speaking through that generator. And all I'm saying, in light of Solomon and viewing life from under the sun and saying, man, I chase this and I chase that, and you know, and then he said, it's all vanity. That's not where it's at. If you can take your children to heaven with you and your grandchildren and your neighbor, if we can help take a whole bunch of other people in other countries to heaven, when we get to heaven, that's all that's going to really matter, is what we did for the Lord. You give a cup of cool water in His name, it wouldn't hurt some of y'all to go see the Minnicks over there. Brother Minnick said, you know, we're in a nursing home now. It's just me and my wife. Well, wouldn't that be a blessing? Go by and see an old man of God and let him tell you some of those stories. That'd mean a lot to him, but you'd get a blessing out of it, wouldn't you? Look all around you, find someone in need. Help somebody today, though it be little, a neighborly deed. Help somebody today. Let the sorrow be ended, the friendless be friended. Help somebody today. You know what? We're sending these missionaries around the world to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one more story. Y'all good? Everybody okay? When I was a little boy, I just loved to crawl up my grandpa's lap, and they would tell me stories about coon hunting and fishing, and I'm sure their stories grew and all that stuff, and I'm sure our stories grow too. Several years ago, we had a missionary. I've told this story before, but I haven't been here in 3 years, so I know I haven't told it here in 3 years. We got a lot of new people. It's a great story, but we had a missionary that came to our church, and this missionary was not normal. Say, what do you mean? I'm telling you, this guy was a heat-seeking missile for Jesus. I'm telling you, he was not normal. He visited 9 hours on Saturday for a bus route. 5 hours, his wife and little boy went with him, and then he came back in, dropped them off at our prophet's chamber, and then went back out 4 more hours with some of our teenagers. His little boy, his name was Caleb, and on Sunday, I let him get up. He preached on our radio program and preached in our Christian school, a chapel. And on Sunday, he had his little boy in his arms, preacher, and he'd hold up the Bible. And he'd say, Caleb, what's this? And his little boy would say, the Bible. And he was like 2 years old. He couldn't even talk hardly. And he had these little questions he'd ask him, and Caleb just did really, that was awesome, kind of got everybody's hearts. That was in December of 1997. In January, we were one of the last churches they went to before they went to the mission field. And in January of 1998, they went to the mission field. January, February, March, 3 months on the mission field. And missionary Truett Sewell was killed in an automobile accident. An 18-wheeler came across the road and hit a van load of preachers. And probably maybe like 5 preachers died. And maybe 4 that were in the van, something like that, lived through that. Okay. And I went to Mesquite, Texas. Came to Mesquite, Texas from Arkansas to attend his funeral. Carrie Sewell was his wife's name. And his wife had been a... Brother Don Newsom, who used to pastor Boulevard Baptist Church, that was one of his daughters down in Burleson, Texas. And so I knew Brother Newsom for years. And anyway, so we kind of knowing the family, we took a love offering from our church and we supported them. But I was having my devotions one day, and that was the year, some of y'all remember, follow baseball, but that was the year that Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa were having the home run hitting contest and all of that, and this ball was worth that much money. And I was thinking, wow, man, the eyes of people in the sports world, they're watching all this stuff, and here a missionary, you know, dies in the line of service and doing what God called him to do. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to write Miss Carrie and ask her if she can get me a pair of Brother Truett Sewell shoes, Brother Truett's shoes, and I'll use them in missions conferences, and I'll just keep telling his story about how he loved Jesus. Amen. I think we ought to have good godly heroes. And this is the letter that she wrote me back. It's dated September 21st, 1998. Dear Brother Wido, I'm so sorry it has taken a while to send these shoes. I couldn't take a chance sending them through the Mexican mail system, so I had someone that had to go to the Texas border, take them and mail them. These were Truett's most worn pair of shoes. He liked these because they were so comfortable. Out soul winning. These were his favorite shoes to wear. Wow, what a testimony that your wife would say about you. Hey, out soul winning. That's a good testimony for your missionaries. You listen to me. That's a good testimony for your wife to be able to say about you that you're a soul winner. But my husband's out soul winning. Amen. These were Truett's most worn pair of shoes. Let's see here. The shoes he was wearing the day he died were stolen off of his feet before he was put in the ambulance. Or I would have sent those. Thank you people so much for all the love and prayers. God has taken good care of us. I know it because God's people have been praying. It's because God's people have been praying. Caleb and I, that's her little boy. Caleb and I saw two people saved last week and had three visitors in church. Praise the Lord. Sincerely, Mrs. Carrie Sewell, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, nobody would have faulted Miss Carrie Sewell for coming off of the field and, you know, living her life out here in the States, but she didn't do that. She didn't do that. Are y'all listening to me? She didn't do that. She could have. Nobody would have thought anything about it. But you know where she's at today? She's still serving in Mexico. And they built a Beams Bible Distribution Center in Mexico. And guess who's over that distribution center? Miss Carrie Sewell is. Now, I was talking to Dr. Renee Ferret the other day, the director of the Beams Ministry, and I think he told me that Miss Carrie had now passed out over 20,000 whole hardback Bibles to national pastors in Mexico, missionaries and national pastors in Mexico. Isn't that a blessing? You know, I'm glad she just never found a place to quit after her husband went home to be with the Lord. She's just kept on serving the Lord, and her and Caleb, I mean, they're just there serving the Lord. And I'm so proud of them. You know why? Because they bought into this thing. It's not, you know, it's not about me, not about you. It's all about Him and what we're doing. It's going to last forever. Can you imagine the rewards that Miss Carrie's going to have? Can you imagine the rewards her husband's going to have when he gets to heaven? Just being faithful unto death. I'm just thinking, man, I'm in on this. Man, thank God for these missionaries. Thank God for these missionaries. Thank God for these faithful missionaries. Great will be their reward in heaven. And I'm just glad that we can have a part. Amen. That we can have a part. When you give your money, your faith promise offering, you're having a part in reaching people around the world. Wow. It's an investment in the bank of heaven. The moths and thieves can't break through and steal. And hey, they'll be there waiting on us when we get there. And they're going to hug us and they're going to thank us that we gave. Listen to this. I'm done. And I know that it would vary from church to church. Brother Martin, you would know this, and I know preacher would know this, but I do a lot of missions conferences. But one year, one of the churches, they took all their missionaries, and they asked them how many people you had, approximately how many people you had saved this year. And they took all that, and they ran the math, did the numbers, and they divided it all up on how much money the church had given and how many souls had been reaching for every $15 that was given that year at that particular church. Every $15 that had been given that year, one person got saved. I thought, man, that's a trip to Mickey D's. You know, we just don't realize. It doesn't take, you say, well, I don't have a lot. You don't have, I mean, if 100% participation, if everybody gets involved and does something, I'm telling you, it is unbelievable what happens. I mean, we got little widow women, and I mean, you know, I'm just talking about everybody do something, man. I'll tell you, God will bless you. He will bless you. He will bless you. That doesn't sound like a lot of money. I mean, it is a lot of money, but it's not a lot. You know, y'all know what I'm saying. Good night. Man, all of us can get involved in this thing. We can all have a part. I love it. I love it. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You, Lord. Good night, Lord. What a blessing, Lord. Thank You for being so good to us, Lord, that we can lay up treasures in heaven. And God, I don't want to live my life in vain. I know I'm going to stand before You, Lord, one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I'm going to give an account for the things that I've done. And God, I'm going to probably have some wood, hay, and stubble. But Lord, I want to have some gold, silver, and precious stones. And Lord, I want to have some crowns and trophies, Lord. And God, I thank You that we can give monies to help reach people that You died for. And Lord, help us to all understand, Lord, that faith promise missions giving, Lord, it's an investment, Lord, in eternity. And Lord, these temporal things are going to pass away. They're temporary. And Lord, thank God that Brother Yo gave his generator. And thank God that Carrie Sewell and others like her, Lord, have just been faithful, Lord, through thick and thin, just to go on for You, Lord. And God, thank You for the folks here in the church that have been faithful to give to missions over all these years. Bless them all real good, dear Lord. And tonight, Lord, bless those that are in the valley of decision, Lord, praying about what You'd have them to do this year, Lord. And God, if there's somebody here tonight that's lost, I pray they'd come and be saved. And Lord, just thank you for speaking to our hearts. We sure do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.